Before I start the message, I just wanted to say thank you for your generosity. I meant to say this earlier, forgot, but thank you for your generosity to the church. I did just want to mention there are some churches we are aware of that are struggling, and we as an elder team are praying about ways we can help. If you're desirous of helping, there's one in Bolivia that's a Sovereign Grace church plant that's really struggling right now. They just launched a few months ago, and now they're quarantined and locked down. They financially need help. There's some others as well. If you're interested in giving, you can give to our benevolence fund today, Sunday, April 5th, and we will shift that money to those churches who need help. So you can do that on our website or on Realm. But did want to mention that as far as a need that we are aware of and one we want to meet needs outside of our church when they're there. And we are not aware of a lot of needs within our church right now by God's kindness. But as we become more aware of those, please talk to community group leaders who will talk to deacons and pastors, and we want to care for those, especially in the economic downturn. Well, when do you feel alive? When do you feel alive? Maybe it's that cup of coffee in the morning. It just helps you feel alive. Or maybe it's a good conversation with a family member or a friend. Maybe it's winning a sports competition or a dramatic achievement. Maybe you have a motorcycle and you love riding your Harley and like that you feel alive. Or you're one of those roller coaster junkies who like you're getting ready to go over the edge and you have your hands in the air and that makes you feel alive. Or maybe it's when you're praising Jesus with his people in a full packed room and loud voices and you feel alive. Or maybe it's when you're serving someone or being generous and you know this generosity is really going to meet this need. When do you feel most alive? Jesus said in John chapter 10 that he came to give life. But what does that mean? That Jesus connects with life. How does Jesus connect with life? Well, last week in the first 16 verses of John chapter 11, we saw that Jesus looks at illness and death very differently than we do. He looks at illness and death differently than we do, but he sees that there's purposefulness there in Lazarus's illness and death. And Jesus said that this illness and death and then the resurrection of Lazarus were twofold, two reasons. One was for God's glory, and secondly, it was for the disciples' belief. God does a lot of things, way more, thousands of things than we even understand in illness and death. In the midst of pandemic, we can be aware God's glory and the disciples' belief are both at hand. But because illness and death are not an end to Jesus, we need to consider this today, that Jesus looks at life differently than we do as well. So he looks at illness and death differently than we do, but he also looks at life differently than we do. Today, we're going to cover the next section in John chapter 11 as we are working verse by verse through God's Word. We're seeing just the relevance of verse by verse study of God's Word. So John chapter 11, starting at verse 17. This is God's holy word. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." Let's pray. Father, we pray that as we study your word in these moments now, Lord, that we would have soft hearts to please and honor you, to lean in, even though scattered, Lord, to lean in all the ways you desire us to. Lord, sitting in our homes or sitting wherever we are, Lord, that we would lean in. Lord, guard our hearts from presumption, guard our hearts from pride, and let us humble ourselves under your word. Guard my mouth from error, and do all the things you desire to do, Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jesus looks at life differently than we do. Jesus looks at life differently than we do. In the first part of John 11, we find that Lazarus was sick. Jesus waited 2 days before coming to see his friend that he loved. And in today's passage, we find that Martha is grieving. She's a grieving sister. Her brother had just died. And she comes to Jesus as he enters town. And let's remember that Martha knows that Jesus heals people. This is one of the things Jesus does. Martha's friends with Jesus. Earlier in the passage, it says that Jesus loves Martha. They know each other well. Martha has heard or seen Jesus heal the lame, heal the blind, heal the sick. He's been doing this for 3 years now. He's well known for this. And so she had hoped that Jesus would have come when Lazarus was just sick, because Jesus heals people, and now Jesus could have come, but now Lazarus is dead. She had hoped for healing while there was still hope. But Jesus didn't come. Lazarus died 4 days ago. His body would now be rotting in the grave. Later on, we learn, they say, his body would even smell bad at this point. It's been 4 days. Martha's grieving. She's a bit blunt in speaking to Jesus. She has a mixture of kind of complaint and rebuke and regret and faith all kind of mixed together in this interaction. Look at verse 21. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Lord, why didn't you come sooner? Lord, why? I just don't understand. How many a suffering person has also had this same question? Lord, I do not understand. I believe you. I trust you, but I don't understand. Why, Jesus, the delay? Why? What is going on, Jesus? Martha then says, but even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. She seems to have some hope that something can still be done, but as the conversation goes, that hope seems to be fleeting. For Jesus answers, your brother will rise again. Your brother will rise. And we know that in just moments, her brother will rise. Jesus will raise him from the dead. But she doesn't take it that way. Some think that this is a common expression that the Jews would have between one another. And your brother will rise. And that's kind of what she may hear. Well, yeah, he will rise in the end. That's what she says. There's no excitement. There's no anticipation that Lazarus is about to be restored. No, she hears Jesus speaking of final resurrection, not current giving of life. And we just got to know, Martha's a good little theology student. She says, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. She takes Jesus' words to be only about future hope, but not about present hope. She takes Jesus' words to be only about future hope and not about present hope. And in doing so, she misses what Jesus is saying. Friends, we can do the same thing. We can think so much about how Jesus changes our eternity that we don't consider how Jesus changes our present reality. We've got to consider that. We can think eternal life starts when we physically die, and yet throughout the Gospel of John, we find that Jesus says life in Him starts now. John 10, verse 10, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Martha misses that. She hears these promises, but thinks only of the future. She hears of hope, but only thinks that it's future hope. What about you? Do you read the Bible and pray, but only think about how Jesus is helpful for the future? He's only helpful for eternity, but not really for this current life. Friends, in the midst of this pandemic, we desperately need to consider that eternal life starts now for the believer. Jesus invades the very life we live now. Psalm 46, verse 1 says that God is an ever-present help. Matthew 28, Jesus says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Yes, there's future hope, but there's present hope also. If we are followers of Christ, we are united to Jesus. We are united. We have a union with Christ, so much so that Paul, the Apostle Paul in Colossians 3, says, Christ in you. He talks about Christ is your life. And then in Philippians 1:21, he says to live is Christ. There's this unity between the believer and the life of Christ. So life is Christ. And yet Martha misses that. And in the midst of pandemic, in the midst of day after day after day of being home, you realize that day after day after day is life in Christ. You see, Jesus looks at life differently than we do. In verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Jesus does not say, let's just listen to what Jesus does not say. Jesus does not say, I will be the resurrection and I will be the life. No, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He's pointing to present reality with Martha, right then, right there. To know Jesus is to know resurrected life. But we know there's more going on in this I am statement than just the present reality. For Jesus, in saying that he is the I am, that's the personal name of God. When Yahweh speaks to Moses, Moses asks, what do I tell the Israelites when I go into Egypt? What do I tell them? Who do I tell them sent me? And he says, I am who I am. Yahweh is the personal name of God. And so throughout the Gospel of John, we see that Jesus continually refers to himself as the I am, as Yahweh. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. Before Abraham was, I am. I am the good shepherd. I am the door of salvation. Jesus's I am statements is a claim of divinity. It's the claim that he's God. Earlier in John chapter 10, the Jews who were so angry pick up stones because they say, you being a man, Jesus, claim to be God. They get it. They know exactly the claim that Jesus is making in the I am statements, because Jesus is God with us. And here he uses the statement again, I am the resurrection and the life. And friends, those two words, resurrection and life, they are so significant for us in this cultural moment. I mean, these are vast words. These are helpful words. These are needed words. These are essential words. These are necessary words for us to get in this moment of world crisis, economic downturn, blown up routines, just strange times, that he is the resurrection and he is the life. So let's think about both of those. Resurrection. Resurrection is not the opposite of death. Resurrection is not the opposite of death. It is the conquering of it. Resurrection is the conquering of death. Isaiah 25 verse 8 says this, "He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces." That's Isaiah writing of this forthcoming of eventually when Jesus returns, when we're in the new heavens, new earth, and all of death will forever be gone, and all tears will be wiped away. For in the cross and resurrection, Jesus conquers death, and we see it defeated, but we'll have the fullness of it in the new heavens, new earth. 1 Corinthians 15 speaks of Jesus being buried and raised on the third day. And it says this, sometimes we skip over this part, we've got to think on this. It says, in accordance with the scriptures. The whole Old Testament speaks of this conquering of death. Genesis 3:15 says, right after death enters the world, right after sin comes into the world, it says that there will be a seed, there will be one from the woman who we know is Jesus, and he will crush the serpent's head with a death blow. And this is the grand victory of the ages. This is Aslan destroying the white witch. This is Frodo destroying the ring. This is Rey destroying the dark side. This is glorious victory. It's victory setting the course for everything bad to be undone. So Jesus doesn't avoid death. He defeats death. And Colossians 1:18 tells us something we may miss at times, but there's this interesting quote, Colossians 1:18, where it says that Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. Meaning that Jesus represents a whole slew of people who will also be resurrected, who will live and for whom death is defeated. So Jesus is the resurrection, and because he's the resurrection, we have hope. We have resurrection hope. Even physical death through coronavirus can't hold us down. In 1777, John Newton was writing a widow, a friend of his who was a grieving widow. Mr. Newton wrote this, speaking in a letter to this grieving widow. He says this, "You have nothing to fear from death, for Jesus, by dying, has disarmed it of its sting and has perfumed the grave and opened the gates of glory for his believing people." I love that quote. I've never heard somebody say that Jesus perfumed the grave, but I thought that was such a helpful image of what Jesus has done in the empty tomb. It is perfumed. It has a potency to it. There's a smell to it of life, of beauty, of hope. Though the grave was a place of death and mourning, Jesus conquers death and mourning and perfumes the grave. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection." He says, "I am the life." So let's consider that term life. Jesus is the life. And get this, this one idea, if we get this, will change everything. Life to its fullest is defined by Jesus. Life to its fullest is defined by Jesus. You may feel most alive when you're skydiving or being on a roller coaster, in that conversation, that cup of coffee, or whatever it is for you. But those are only foretastes. Those are joys maybe, but those are foretastes of the true life in Christ, of the fullest life possible. Life in Christ is a life where we love God and love others. Life in Christ is a life where we trust God when we don't understand His ways. Life in Christ is a life of generosity and mission. Life in Christ is a life lived for our King with full purpose and full hope and full trust. It's life. It's eternal life breaking in right now. To have full hope defined in Jesus, by Jesus, walking in the power of Jesus. And so in Jesus saying, "I am the resurrection and the life. Jesus isn't just saying Lazarus is going to rise from the dead. There's more to it than that. Jesus is saying this, all resurrections and all life have their fulfillment in me. All resurrections and all life have fulfillment in Jesus. All who believe in Jesus as the Messiah will never die an eternal death. Physical death will not be their end. Jesus says everyone who lives and believes will never die. And then Jesus looks at Martha, makes eye contact with Martha, and says this, do you believe this? Do you believe this? It's true, Martha, but do you believe this? And though she misses many implications of Lazarus getting ready to rise from the dead in just moments, her confession is phenomenal. She says, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who's coming into the world. Yes, Lord, you are the Messiah. You are God the Son, and you are coming into the world, meaning his kingdom has come, and we're waiting for the fullness of that coming kingdom. So my question is that your confession too? Do you sing the song? Do you say the phrase with Martha? Yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God. Friends, do you know and await the day when you stand before Jesus and he says, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into my glory? Because we all await a day. We all make eye contact, as we talked about last week, with illness and death, especially at this moment. And so the question of do you believe in Jesus is significant. This past week, President Trump announced that it is likely that 100,000 to 240,000 Americans will die of coronavirus. 100,000 to 240,000 deaths. Right now we have 8. So we have a wave of death coming, if the predictions are right, which they may or may not be. But here's the question, whether they are or not. And in the Heidelberg Catechism in 1563 asks this question so well. And I want to ask you this question today. What is your only comfort in life and in death? Like, what's your comfort? You see a wave of death coming. What is your comfort for any kind of life right now? Well, here's what the Heidelberg Catechism said in 1563, way before coronavirus was ever heard of. I love what they say. It says this, that I am not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation because I belong to him, Christ. By his Holy Spirit assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him. So friends, what we find with the Heidelberg Catechism is they're looking at eternal life. They're looking at what do I have comfort in life and in death? And they do two things. They talk about the future, the eternal life, the hope we have, but how that hope affects our present reality. No guilt in life, no fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand till he returns or calls me home. Here in the power of Christ, I'll stand. So we've got to consider kind of two parts of how we look at this. Have you ever stood somewhere and you, or maybe you take pictures or there's camera angles and you look at the thing near you and then you kind of change your focus and you look at the thing far away. You look at the thing near you and you can look at the thing far away, but you can choose what you're going to focus on. Right here, that's something with the resurrection life that we've got to consider, this twofold view of the hope we have that's near and the hope that we have in the future. We've got to consider both the hope here and the hope future. We don't dismiss the hope near, but we also don't dismiss the hope in the future. So what we find is both are essential. We've got to have the future hope to understand the present hope. We've got to have the present hope to understand the future hope. One of the things C.S. Lewis did a great job of in the Chronicles of Narnia is he pointed to both hopes. In the Chronicles of Narnia, right at the end of the series, in the final book of Narnia, the characters, it's basically the story is over. The series is ending. The reader has spent hours reading these books. And the characters are heading into Aslan's country, which represents God's country. And C.S. Lewis says this. He said, "It was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now at last they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before." You see, what is happening with Jesus talking to Martha is he gives that twofold thing going on. He's talking about the present life, but he's also talking about the future. She just saw the future, but not the present. C.S. Lewis says, hey, the present, it's the cover and the title page. It's good, it's sweet, but Scripture also says it's a mist. It's here today and it's gone tomorrow. So we have hope. We have hope in the midst of coronavirus, but we have a massive hope that the great story that hasn't been seen or heard fully, that goes on forever, that is coming. So whether coronavirus takes us, or old age takes us, or cancer takes us, or famine takes us, we have a glorious Savior, King Jesus, our substitutionary sacrifice, our resurrection and life. To be absent from the body is to be present with Jesus. And so that knowledge, that security of future hope informs our current hope. That we have hope. We are motivated in life and in death. We have comfort in life and in death, that not a hair can be touched. Not a circumstance can be in my life without my sovereign God allowing it and enabling it. And then it motivates us to truly trust now. Friends, if you do not have a relationship with Jesus, if you don't have that hope, if you are fearful and terrified of the coronavirus, of death, of 100,000 to 240,000 deaths over the next weeks or months, if that just terrifies you, there is hope for you that this life is the cover and title page of the great story that is to be written. And we would love to tell you about Jesus Christ, his life, death, and resurrection, and for you to trust in him as Savior. You can do that right now in your home. You can pray, "Jesus, please forgive me of my sins. I repent and turn from my life of sin and rebellion against you to you. I trust your death on my behalf. I trust your life and your resurrection. I want to be found in you. I want to be united to you, Jesus. Please forgive me and help me to live a life for you." If that's you, we would love to hear from you. Our website is risenhope.church. You can hit the button contact us. If you pray to receive Christ, I'd love for you to send us a message. If you want to know more about who Jesus is and have questions, you can click there and send us questions. We will get to you this week and talk to you. And for those who do know Jesus as your hope, as your life, let's consider this. And as we end this live stream now, I want you to with those in the room, those you're around, or maybe you don't have anybody and you can call someone and enter in discussion with them. I have two questions for you. So write this down. First is this: how does Jesus look at life differently than I naturally do? How does Jesus look at life differently than I do? And then how would having Jesus' perspective on life change my outlook? How would having Jesus' perspective on life change my outlook on life? Church family, we love you. We miss you dearly. We look forward to the time we get to gather back together, sing the praises of God, take the Lord's Supper together, hug each other's necks, and hear the preaching of God's word together. We will see you on Zoom calls through community group, or we will see you next week on this live stream. We love you.